All right, we're going to get started here in just a few minutes. It's Wednesday night, and we'll allow some people to start getting on. It's a couple of minutes before 7, so I won't really get started before then, but it's always encouraging to see that people are waiting to come online and watch our Wednesday night service, so good to see people starting to get on. I've been reading a little bit about survival and, you know, what to happen if, you know, things go bad. And I read something that was pretty interesting. It said, if you ever get lost in the woods or lost anywhere really, and you need some help and there's nobody around, if you'll just start talking about politics, somebody will show up to argue with you and maybe, you know, they'll help you get out. But that's nothing serious. Just spending a little time waiting till 7 o'clock, but it is good to see each and every one. Our Wednesday night crowd, so to speak, has been pretty consistent over the past 2 months, and I do appreciate that very much. Watch tonight, nobody will get on. I already see some getting on there, so we thank the Lord for that. But we're going to be in Galatians chapter number 6 in just a few moments. I will say a little bit about church as far as meeting together on Wednesday night. The reason we did not do that tonight, we are going to try right off the bat when we go back to do our Wednesday night service on Facebook Live. And we've got Wi-Fi in the church now. We've got a company that we're working with. Hopefully we can tie a camera. I'm not going to explain all the details, but really, you know, if we're going to do it, I want to do it good and do it in a way that will be a blessing to watch and be a blessing to those that are there as well. So I thought about going back tonight, but there's just some things we need to work out. We're going to have to look at changing the order of our service a little bit. Probably we can't get on Facebook, and usually on Wednesday night at church we would have prayer requests for one thing. Well, that wouldn't go over well on Facebook Live because, one, you couldn't really hear or understand what's going on, and that wouldn't be a blessing to watch me stand up there and shake my head and even if I tried to repeat what was going on. And then another aspect of that is sometimes when we meet together as a church family, we may mention some things or want to mention some things that we don't want to go all over Facebook. So we have to think of that as well. So I just didn't want to show up to the church and wing it and, you know, nobody know what's going on or how we're going to conduct the service. So I'm going to talk with our deacons between now and Sunday, and I will be sending out another message about Sunday morning service. More than likely, we will do like we did last week. We started meeting about 9:30, and we were ready to go at 10 o'clock. So that's just something to be praying about. Let's pray for our nation. Let's pray for our leaders. I do not agree with much of what is going on now. And I know maybe others, you know, it's free country and everybody's got their opinion. So we realize that. But we do pray for wisdom, and I pray that the Lord would lead us and guide us by His Word. All right, I've said enough about that. If you have prayer requests you would like to share with the church and everybody on Facebook, if you want to type those in there, I can see them not all the time, but after we get done, we always go back through and we pray for the special prayer requests that have been made. Let's do remember, of course, Sister Jenny in her prayers. She got a good report back, but they had to travel for an appointment today, so there's still a lot of travel, doctor's appointments, and things like that. So let's remember them in our prayers. Let's remember one another. And let's remember what I think of as our extended family, and that's people that maybe they're not in the area, but they are watching the Facebook Live services, and I've had quite a bit of feedback from people that are watching and getting a blessing out of it, so we praise the Lord for that. All right, it's 3 minutes after seven, and so hopefully about everybody that's going to get on there is going to get on and join us. We are in Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 through 5. What I'll do tonight is read the scripture, and I always say this, I want you to get your Bibles, read along with me, underline, take notes. What is important is what the Bible says, not what I say. Don't go away and say, Preacher Wynn said this and Preacher Wynn said that. Go away and say, the Bible says this. Then you've got something to stand on. And so if what we say lines up with what the Bible says, guess what? You're going to be right, because God is right. God's Word is right. God's Word is pure. And we're going to look at something very interesting tonight. Galatians chapter 6. Verses 2 through 5. We looked at verse 1 last week, which talks about if a man be overtaken in a fault. That's a great study. He goes on in verse number 2 and he says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. And so let's just have a word of prayer before we really get started. Father, we come tonight. I want to thank you for your many blessings. I want to thank you for the Word of God. And I want to thank you for the presence and the leadership of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Help us as a church as we go through this transition period, which none of us have ever gone through before. And Lord, just to be honest tonight, sometimes we don't know exactly what to do. We don't know who to believe. We don't know what information is good and what information is no good. Lord, all we can do is look to you and look to your word. Give us wisdom and lead us by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, be with the many objects of prayer. Already I've seen up on the screen many people that have special prayer requests. And Lord, you know each one. You know each pastor and congregation that is trying to make their own way during all this. And then there's still people that are sick and hospitals and cancers and doctor's appointments and even death and things like that. Those things never stop. Lord, help us to live out this scripture in our lives tonight and help others where we can and when we can, and bear one another's burden, and then help us as we bear our own burden. And so help us tonight. Give me liberty and speak to our hearts, and we'll thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and amen. All right. I mentioned this last week, and I'm going to point it out again in starting tonight. Verse number 2 starts out, says, bear ye one another's burdens. Verse number 5, the Bible says, for every man shall bear his own burden. And I don't know how long it was ago. It's been quite some time, but I was studying about bearing burdens and what the Bible said. And I knew these two verses were in the Bible. And what I did not know at that time is that they are so close together. I looked up one, I looked up the other, and I thought, well, that's very interesting. And I was studying that with a mind to preach on this subject at the church, but it didn't work out. The Lord didn't lead me in that way. But ever since then, I've noticed these two verses being so close together. And there's a lot of things in these verses that can apply to us right now in our lives, in what we're going through as a nation, as a church, as a community, as a society. These things definitely apply to us. I read a little story, and it talked about many years ago in a small town, there was an atheist. And the atheist, he was just the town atheist. And so everybody knew him as that. And every Sunday morning before people started going to church, or as they were going to church and they'd walk through the little town, every Sunday morning he would go down there and he would stand on the street corner and he would make speeches, and he would talk against God and against the scripture. And, you know, he had a little following of people that would gather around and listen to what he had to say. And one of his favorite examples was these two verses. And he would quote verse number 2, bear you one another's burdens. And then he would say verse number 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. And he would say, don't you see that's a contradiction in the Bible? Don't you see you can't trust in the Bible? You can't do both of these. It contradicts itself. And at that time, many years ago in that small town, the writer was saying nobody knew how to answer that. They would just come and listen and I guess think about it and pass on, but nobody ever offered any kind of explanation for that. They didn't know how to answer. But actually, as we look and study the Bible, the answer is very simple if we think about it. And here is how we think about it, or how we need to think about it, or how we answer that, is simply this. There are different kinds of burdens. And I've put this up on the screen. And this is what I would call the study tonight. There are burdens we share and burdens we bear. There are burdens that we can share with others, and then there are burdens that we must bear our own selves and nobody else can help us with. And that is the answer to that. Anybody who would say, well, there's a contradiction in the Bible. There is no contradiction in the Bible. So the first one we're going to look at is here in verse number 2, burdens we share. Burdens we can share with each other. Look at verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, very important, always when we're studying the Bible, the whole context, what has been talking about, what has been being talked about up to this point. So go back the first 5 chapters, up to chapter 6, verse number 1. What has he been talking about? We can't just take a little part of the verse and say, oh, this is what it means. We take the whole verse and the context, what is said before, what is said after, who is being talked to. All these things are important when we come to study the Bible. So the whole context of the verse, bear you one another's burdens, comma, so the sentence does not end right there, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, we know, those of you that have been studying with us, we've been studying 23 weeks now in the book of Galatians. Seems like a long time ago. A lot has changed since we started this study in the book of Galatians. But Paul is writing to people who have been trying to put themselves back under the Old Testament law. And we've covered that over and over and over again. Paul points out emphatically to the Galatian believers that we are not saved by keeping the Old Testament law. We're not justified by keeping the law. We're not made perfect in Christ by keeping the law. We are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ apart from works, apart from the law. And probably the greatest verse in Galatians that proves this is chapter 2, verse number 16. And so let's just flip over there and look quickly at chapter 2, verse number 16. The Apostle Paul says over there, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Shall no flesh be justified? Very plain. We're justified by faith, not by keeping the law. And he has mentioned the law in these first 5 chapters over and over and over again. But here in chapter number 6, verse number 2, is the first time he mentions the law of Christ. The law of Christ is not the Old Testament Mosaic law. The law of Christ is something that is different. Now, I went through this many weeks ago. When God gave the law on Mount Sinai to Moses and the people, they were gathered around the mount, and there was lightnings and thunder, and the mountain shook, and it was a fearful, frightful thing. When the Old Testament law was given, here's what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. It's talking about the children of Israel and Moses. It said, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. If a cow wandered over and touched the base of Mount Sinai, they would kill it. This was all in the time frame that God was giving the law to Moses. It was a very fearful thing. The Bible goes on and says, "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." Moses himself was afraid of what was going on. That is the context of the giving of the law. There was fear. There was the representation of wrath. What do you think about thunder, lightning, earthquake? People were scared to death. That is how the Old Testament law was given. The law of Christ is totally different than the Old Testament law. The law of Christ was given in the upper room at the Last Supper, where you had the Passover and then the institution of the Lord's Supper. And the Lord Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. And he has his disciples all gathered together there one last time. And before he leaves them, he tells them, in John 13, verse 34 and 35, if you want to make a note of that, here's where you find the law of Christ. Jesus said to the disciples in the upper room, he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now, I preached through 1 John before I started the book of Galatians, and we went through this very thing. The law of Christ, the command to love one another, and this is how all men will know that we are his disciples, if we have love one for another. The Old Testament law was based on judgment and condemnation. If you broke the law, if you kept the law, there was a blessing, but if you broke it, there was a curse. And guess what? We broke it, they broke it, everybody's broken it. And so the law condemns us, the Old Testament law. But the law of Christ is not based on wrath and judgment, etc., etc., etc. The law of Christ is based on love. Let me give you an example. Matthew chapter 22. Now I'm going to turn over there and read a few verses. Matthew chapter number 22. And a lawyer, a man who was an expert in the Old Testament law, he comes to Jesus and asks a question. Matthew chapter 22, verse 35. "Then one of them, which was a lawyer." Now let me say, in the New Testament, when it talks about a lawyer, it is not talking about what we think about as being a lawyer. But these lawyers were men that just had made their expertise in the Old Testament law of Moses. I mean, there is a little comparison there, but their expertise was in the Old Testament. The law of Moses, that was their specialty. They were experts. And one of these men who was a lawyer came to him, asked him a question, tempting him. So there's a lot of comparisons. A lawyer's trying to trip up the Lord Jesus and ask him the question, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And so this lawyer comes and asks, "What's the great commandment?" Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the second is just like the first one, love your neighbor as yourself. The law of Christ is based on love, not on the Old Testament concept of judgment. And a lot of people have in their mind, well, God's just sitting up in heaven and he's got a lightning bolt gun of some kind and just waiting for you to mess up and he's going to strike you down. Well, if God did that, there wouldn't be anybody left. If when we messed up, he hit us with a lightning bolt. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter number 2 that it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. And so what we ought to do is when we really see ourselves as God sees us, man, I ought to be shot with a lightning bolt. But God has been good and spared me and given mercy in my life. That's the goodness of God. The goodness of God, when you realize it, when you see it in your life, that will lead you to repentance. I'm a whole lot better off than I deserve to be. That is the goodness of God. And so Jesus responds to this lawyer and he said, here's your law, and this is the greatest, and all the other law hangs on these. And I've said this a lot of times, you know, if we could make that the law of our life, it would solve 99% of the problems in the world overnight. If we loved God supremely and loved our neighbor as ourselves, you wouldn't have to have all these other hundreds of thousands of laws that are out there. It'd just take care of everything. If we loved God and loved our neighbor as ourselves. Now, in context, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Galatians. The Galatians have been trying to go back under the law. They're concerned with the law. They've been talking and debating and discussing the law and how they were obligated to do it and how they should do it and when they should do it. And man, I'll tell you, it's a full-time job to keep the law. And so the Apostle Paul writes to them and he says, here's your law. You all you that are interested in the law, and this is the first time he uses that phrase, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so are you concerned about the law and keeping the law? Here's the law you ought to be concerned about, the law of Christ. It's very simple. Love one another. Isn't that good? Isn't that simple? Now, the keeping of the law of Christ is not self-centered. The Old Testament law was very self-centered. The idea of keeping the law is very self-centered. It is focusing on me. It is focusing on what I am doing or supposed to do, or have I done enough, or all these things. I've constantly got to be watching every step and everything I touch and everything I see and everything I hear, and I've constantly got to be concerned about me, me, me. Am I keeping the law? But the New Testament law, the law of Christ, gets our eyes off ourself and causes us to look and see others. Because if we're going to fulfill the law of Christ, we've got to love them and we've got to have the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it goes from an inward focus on self, that's the Old Testament law, what am I doing, how am I doing, to an outward focus on others. I've got to look at others. I've got to think about others. I've got to love others. And so here's what the Bible says. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, that word burdens there, it means weight. A burden is a heavy weight, whatever that might be. It might be a sack of corn, or it be a burden, any kind of burden, something you would have to carry around. Bear ye one another's burdens. What does that look like practically? Now, we need to always ask ourselves the question when we come to the Bible, what does that mean to me? Okay, if this is what I'm supposed to do, what does that look like? It'll help us to know. It's not just words on a piece of paper. It is words that should be lived out in our life. Remember Galatians chapter 5? What should the Christian life lived out look like? Our life should look like Jesus, not just religious, but it should look like His life. It should bear the fruit of the Spirit. What does it look like to bear one another's burden? So let's say, and we'll give you an illustration. Let's say we have a work day at the church, and we try to have one of those every year, and we'll have one coming up here before long. We do different things, trim bushes. Here's one thing we always do, clean out the gutters. So one of the men at the church comes around through the parking lot, and they are carrying a 30-foot ladder. You know, that's hard to do by yourself. So another man comes along and says, here, let me help. And so immediately that man who was carrying the 30-foot ladder all by himself, immediately when somebody comes along and helps, his load is cut in half by 50%. If they get it equal distances on the ladder. You see what I'm saying though? That is to bear one another's burdens. To bear one another's burdens, as it is talking about in verse number 2, is for us to simply help out others where we can. That's what it means. To bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ is to help someone else where I can, when I can. Now, what does that look like? We've had sick people in the church, and our church is very good at providing meals. If one of the ladies in the church has a surgery or a baby or something like that, and if there's a death in the church, our church is really good to try to be a blessing by providing meals. You say, well, oh, that's not a great big deal. Well, it is if you're on the receiving end. If you're a dad and you got little ones running around, you're like, oh my goodness, TV dinners, do they still even make them? I guess they do, but boy, what a blessing. And so that's a practical way to bear one another's burdens. They're helping out a family that's going through a hard time, sickness, somebody's out of work, and they might need some financial assistance. And someone in the church or the church can help provide some financial assistance. That is a practical way to bear one another's burdens. And so there are literally thousands of ways to bear one another's burdens. Now, I didn't try very hard to come up with 10 examples of how to bear one another's burdens. And here's why. If I gave 5 examples, I know how we are. We're lazy sometimes. We say, well, that's it. And we'll come across somebody that has a need that maybe we could help them with, and we'll think, oh, did the preacher say? Nope. But if we will be led by God's Word and led by God's Holy Spirit, you will find that there are multitudes of ways to bear one another's burdens. It is simply this. If I see somebody that I can come along and help them carry their burden, that is what that means. Practically, it's helping, it's showing kindness, it's showing love one to another. And during the COVID, everything that's been going on, and stay at home orders and all of those things, there have been people that have been, here's an example, going to the grocery store for an elderly person, somebody that's more susceptible. And so there have been people that have been saying, I've got a neighbor, I've got a parent, I'll go to the grocery store and I'll pick up their groceries, I'll do their shopping. For some people, that's bearing a great burden. If you were afraid to get out, if you're susceptible, it'd be a great blessing for somebody to come along and say, yeah, I'll pick it up and I'll bring it to you. That's bearing one another's burdens. There have been people that, their favorite restaurant, here's an example. Man, if they don't get some help, they're going to go out of business. And so the restaurant, all they can do is do takeout. And so people say, I want to be a help. I enjoy going there. I want to support them. I want to help them. That's bearing someone's burden. That's helping someone. So lots of ways. I got behind a school bus a week or so ago, and I thought, there's no school. Why are the school buses out? Well, here's what the schools are doing. The schools are delivering meals to those that need them during this time. I would say that's a great blessing. If you needed a meal and you've been going to school and depending on that, maybe your parents work, there's a thousand ways to look at that, but I'm sure it's a blessing. And so bearing one another's burden is just simply helping where we can. So, look at verse number 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now, remember the Galatians' problem. Their problem was reverting to the law. And let me say this about law keeping as a religion promotes pride. I'm going to say that again. Law keeping as a religion does not make a person better. It makes them prideful. and the Pharisees are prime A1 number example of a people who were eat up with pridefulness over how well they thought they were keeping the law. They really thought highly of themselves. And here's what the Bible says about pride. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And so if we're doing something in our life that is making us be prideful, it's not good for us. And notice how I phrase that. Law-keeping as a religion. That somebody's religion is, look at me, keep the law. It makes a person prideful because they're looking at themselves. And they compare to others and they say, oh my goodness, I'm glad I'm not like that. It promotes pridefulness. Now, let me give you an example from the Bible. Luke chapter number 18. If you want to turn there, of course I can't hear any pages turning like at church. I usually give just a minute. But I've already got it marked in my Bible, so I'm already there. But Luke chapter number 18, verse number 9. Here's an example of what I'm talking about. Religion, law-keeping as religion makes people prideful. Luke chapter number 18, verse number 9, the Bible said, and he spake this parable unto certain, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And let me tell you, sadly, there's many in the church today that think they're pretty righteous. And you know what it does? It fosters a spirit of despising people that aren't as good as they are. That was the spirit of the Pharisees. They despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, he's the one that has the law as his religion. And the other a publican, that's a common tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Can you imagine him looking over at another fellow and said, God, I'm thankful I'm not like that fella. And then he goes on to tell God how good he is. He said, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so this is what the Bible is teaching us in verse number 3. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now that Pharisee, he was deceiving himself. He thought he was pretty good. But God saw both men and saw their hearts. And this Pharisee, although he thought he was really something, he had deceived himself. The other man, he wouldn't even look up to heaven. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He saw himself in the eyes of God. He saw himself as God saw him and realized he needed the mercy and grace of God. And he went down justified, but not the other fella. He was deceived. That's what verse 3 is saying. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now, verse number 4, I am going to break down where the commas are. So in three ways, I'm going to try to explain verse number 4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. There's two commas, so the sentence is divided three ways, or in three places. First of all, he said, but let every man prove his own work. What does that mean? Let me ask myself the question, what is it I am supposed to be doing? But let every man prove his own work. Too many Christians have as their ministry a ministry of director of other people's lives. You ever run into anybody like that? Well, I think she ought to be doing this. I think he ought to be doing so and so. I think the preacher ought to be doing it this way. If I was him, we all know, and maybe we've been there before, but here is what the Bible says. Do you mark in your Bible? Let me give you something to put in your Bible. Beside verse number 4, you can write this phrase, mind your own business. Mind your own business. That's what verse number 4 is teaching us. Let every man prove his own work. The word prove there, it means to test his own work, to approve his own work. What am I supposed to be doing? That's what I need to be looking at. Then look what it says. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone. Since I am the only one who can do what God has for me to do, then I am also the only one that can rejoice when it's done. Now, don't ask me to repeat that. But I really believe that. There is something God has for me to do, and I'm the only one that can do it. Therefore, I'm the only one that can rejoice when it's done. And there's something God wants you to do, and you're the only one that can do it, and you're the only one that can rejoice when it is done or when it is being done. I learned a long time ago, if you try to please everyone, no one will be pleased. Because you cannot please everyone. And you go to try pleasing this one, you won't please this one. You go to try to please the one over there, you won't please the one over here. There is no such thing as pleasing everyone. And most of all, you'll not be pleased yourself because it is very unsatisfactory to try to please everyone. You just can't live that way. But if you try to please the Lord, you can rejoice in that. If you try to do what God wants you to do and live how God wants you to do and do what God wants you to do, you can rejoice in that. If nobody else gets it, nobody else understands, but you have in your heart the knowledge, I'm doing what God wants me to do. You can rejoice in that. And that's what he's saying in verse number 4. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone. And look what it says. And not in another. He or she in verse number 4 is not dependent on others for happiness, for being happy. He can rejoice in himself that he is doing or she is doing the Lord's will and can rejoice in that and not in another. Our happiness should not depend on others, what they do, how they do, when they do, and all of those things. The Bible says this. This is a verse that I've come across many times in my monthly reading of the book of Proverbs. I read a chapter every day, and I highly recommend for everybody to do that. It'd be good for you. Today's the 20th. I read Proverbs chapter 20, and Lord willing, if I wake up in the morning, I'll read Proverbs chapter 21, and I've done that for years and years and years, and it'll help you. But Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 14, the last part of the verse says this, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. A good man shall be satisfied from himself. There is joy and rejoicing in living in and doing God's will. And it doesn't depend on other people, whether they're happy or whether they're sad or what they're doing, really. A good man shall be satisfied from himself. Here's a New Testament verse that sort of says the same thing. 2 Timothy 2:15, study. We know this verse in church. We use it all the time. Study to show thyself approved unto God. How much should I study as a preacher? How much should you study as a Sunday school teacher or a Sunday school attendee? Or, you know, how much should you read your Bible? Approved unto God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A good deal of pastoral discouragement could be avoided if, number one, I would prove my own work. So I'm a pastor. If I would prove my own work, as it's talking about in verse number 4, what does that mean? Pastoring, preaching, ministering the Word of God, I need to do my very, very best that I can do. I need to study until it's approved unto God, not until I have so many pages of notes, not until I can fill up so much time, but I need to study until it is approved unto God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And God says, all right, that's good. Study to show thyself approved unto God. If I would prove my own work, test my own work, this is what God has called me to do. And then if I would seek to please Him, I would find there was joy in that. And I can have joy in that whether or not I'm preaching to 100 people, or I'm preaching to 15 people, or like tonight, I'm preaching to what I can see is two deer on the wall. I know you're out there. Brother Stephen Love said earlier, he said, I'll see you later. I'll see you tonight. He said, but you won't see me. But if I study and I do what God has called me to do and I try to please the Lord, then I can find rejoicing in that. And if you will find what God wants you to do and do that for His honor and for His glory and not in order to please or satisfy anybody else, guess what? You'll find there's joy in that. Oh, why don't I have joy in serving the Lord? Are you really trying to serve the Lord and please Him, or are you trying to please other people? A lot of preachers, a lot of rejoicing is based in ministry, at least from hearing preachers talk, you know, how many were there on Sunday morning, or how many were not there, or who come to the altar or doesn't come to the altar, or if anybody comes to the altar or not. You know, I preached a difficult message to preach last Sunday morning. I mean, some you look forward to and you say, praise the Lord, I can't wait to preach that. And others you say, ugh, this is hard. This is hard to preach this truth. How will it be received? But I found this, if I share, if I preach what God has laid on my heart, I can go home and my conscience is clear and I can enjoy, and I don't lay in the bed and fret about it if anybody liked it or didn't like it, or if anybody comes through and shakes hands and says I enjoyed that preacher, or if I just stand in front of a camera and preach to myself. Please the Lord in what you do. There's joy in that. So there's those burdens we share. But second of all, and quickly tonight, there are burdens we bear. Verse number 5 says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Now, I preached that message Sunday morning. Do you know what? Nobody can help me with that. Do you know in the Old Testament, the prophet's message was called a burden? The burden of the Lord, Jeremiah, Isaiah, they had to deliver God's message. It was their burden, and they carried that burden until they delivered it to God's people, until they preach what God had laid upon their heart. Daniel, in captivity, had to deliver some bad news to the king, to different kings a couple of times. You think that was easy for him? Think anybody was there to help him bear the burden? He had to tell Nebuchadnezzar, hey, buddy, your days are numbered. I know you're the ruler of the world, and I'm just down here in captivity, but God's going to judge you. Same thing with Darius. God wrote on the wall, and you're not going to be here tomorrow. The burden, nobody could bear that burden but Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Samuel, when he was a little boy, and on and on and on we could go. My burden. Now, this word burden is different from the other word burden. The first word burden in verse number 2 means a weight. So I got a heavy something I'm carrying around. Somebody can come along and help me with that. But this second word burden, every man shall share or bear his own burden. The burden there means, it's a word that literally means an invoice, a list where you would check something off, like a ship's log or a manifest. And so this has to be checked off. This has to be done, and I'm the only one that can do it. And so what does it mean? What kind of burden do you have that you're the only one that can bear it? Well, I'll give you a physical illustration of that. Let's say a lady is having a baby. That baby grows in her. What do we say? She carries that baby. That is her burden, and she's the only one that can carry it. Now, you ladies that have had children, you can sympathize. Maybe you can give some good advice. Maybe you can share an encouraging testimony of how you did it or what you went through or what helped you. Now, us men, I don't even know anything about that other than observation. But I can't even sympathize. I mean, what? I just can't go there. I'm a man. Not all women have been there. Even those that have, they really can't help you out. You got to bear that child. She has to bear that child herself. Nobody else can do it for her. We can love, encourage, pray for her, all of those things, but she's the only one that can bear that burden. There are other burdens in our lives that we are the only ones. There are ministry burdens. I was supposed to preach that message last Sunday morning. That was my burden. No, God didn't give that message to Mount Lebanon and whoever else listened or watched in. God didn't give that particular message to anybody else. Let me tell you, I didn't get that off of email. God gave that to me. God showed that to me. I'm not saying I'm the only one that's ever preached that before. Surely somebody else has, but God gave it to me, and that was my burden to bear, and I had to check that off. There are ministry burdens. There are people that you can reach that nobody else can reach. That's your burden. What I mean by that, somebody you work with, I'm the preacher, I'll never meet them, know them, come across them in my whole life maybe, but you see them every day. You're around them every week. That's your burden. You're the only one. You've made friends. They've been watching you. They see your Christianity is real. That's your burden. You got to bear that burden. You've got to carry that cross, which is unique to you. There are times in our life when sickness comes. You're the only one that can bear it. Grief, anxiety, mental anguish. There are just some things that you're the only one that can bear it, and you have to bear it. This is a small thing. I'll tell you a little story. I got poison oak I'm sure I got it last Saturday. Monday, it has to be desperate if I go to the doctor. I went to the extended hours clinic. Last time it happened to me, I got prednisone pills. Well, I was willing to get a shot this time, and it's still driving me crazy. But I'm the only one. I've had, Abigail, bless her heart, she said, I hate that for you. Thank you for hating it for me. She's watching, but I got to bear it myself. And I know what it looks like. Anyway, I'm not going to get on that. But there's things that we are the only one that can bear those things. Now, closing tonight, the Bible teaches social responsibility. That'd be a good way to put it. There's social responsibility. We're to bear one another's burdens, but there's also a personal responsibility. I'm to bear my own burden. I'm to do what God has called me to do. And in doing what God has called me to do, I can help others bear their burdens. These two burdens, this is not a contradiction in the Bible. They are not conclusive one to the other. Well, you can do one or the other, but not both. No, that is not what we find here. They are not contrary the one to the other. It's not a contradiction to say, bear one another's burdens, but every man shall bear his own burden. What they are complementary one to the other. We should be doing both at the same time. And so what does that mean in the Bible? It's a great, great many lessons. I've really got a lot out of studying here in the book of Galatians. So I hope that's been a help. I hope that's been a blessing tonight. And before I close, I am going to close with a word of prayer. I want to remind you there is a daily podcast available. I've went all through the book of Psalms, chapter number 23. I think it took maybe 29 days to go through that. You can go to Podbean, download that on your phone, and it's under Blessings of Liberty. And not just talking about sheep, but a lot of spiritual application. If you are listening and enjoying it, would you share, tell somebody about it? That would help me. And I'd really like everybody that would like to be able to listen in. And it's free. It doesn't cost anything. So let's remember that. Let's remember our service coming Sunday morning. I will send another phone tree message out for all information concerning Sunday. So let's be much in prayer about that. I'll send that out Saturday morning so everybody can plan about that. But before we close tonight, I do want to go to the Lord in prayer one more time. And let's remember the objects of prayer that are on the screen. You can scroll through. You can see those objects of prayer. And let's pray for each person that has listened, watched, commented as well, and those who will in the future. So let's pray, and then we'll be done tonight. Thank you for listening. And Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your word. And I pray and I ask that you would help us to apply the word of God to our lives. If we hear it, that's one thing. If we know it, that's another thing. But if we do it, that is the key thing. And so help us to be aware of the times when we can literally bear one another's burdens. Help us not to miss those opportunities. And also help us to bear our own burden, what you have for us to do that is unique to us, the experiences, the ministry that we are to be involved in. Lord, give us wisdom, give us guidance that we might know what to do. Now, you know every prayer request. Help us as a church, help your pastors, your churches, your missionaries all over the world. Help them. Help us to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Help us to obey you and to live lives that would be pleasing in your sight. Thank you for this opportunity. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and amen. All right, have a wonderful rest of the week. Let's remember to pray one for another and be much in prayer for the service on Sunday. And I will send out another call tree message concerning details concerning that. So have a great rest of the week. Stay dry. God bless.